My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 4, and verses 16 and 17. But really verse 16 this morning, but I will have to include verse 17 with it. We're continuing the series that we have in the second epistle to the Corinthians. That's chapter 4, and I'll read verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, to introduce that verse, or this part of the series that we have, I'd like to go back a little, since the word faint is in verse 16, we faint not, and just refresh our memories by using that word as a link with the background. Now, if you remember, in chapter 4, verse 1, we have, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. Then in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Now, verse 1 in chapter 4 is looking back at chapter 3. One reason why I don't faint is this. Look at verse 16 in chapter 3. Nevertheless, when it shall, that is the heart, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, the veil of unbelief. So, in chapter 4, verse 1, the apostle is able to say, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Why? As we, with you, have had that veil removed, the veil of unbelief, and we believe in God. That's one reason why the apostle says that in Corinth, despite the difficulties that they have, that they should not faint, they should not give up, because you have received mercy, and because the veil of unbelief has been taken away. That's looking backwards, if you like, in retrospect, something that has happened in their experience, and I trust in yours this morning. Now that verse, looking forward a little, is saying, "Ah, well, there's something else as well." And borrowing from verse 16, or verse 16 only, if you like, for which cause we faint not. We don't give up because the veil of unbelief has been taken away and we are believers. Our sins are forgiven and heaven is our home. We do not faint because it is a great privilege to have been entrusted with such a gospel. So verse 7 in chapter 4 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The tremendous responsibility we have in this mortal body, in this flesh, yet this great privilege. Therefore we will not faint because God is with us and his gospel is entrusted to us. And yet in an earthen frame or earthen vessel, in order that the glory might be all the Lord's. Now, that's two or three ways, if you like. Looking back, I am the Lord. The veil of unbelief has been taken away. Looking back from verse 16, we do not faint in this cause. It is the cause of God. And he has entrusted his gospel to us. Nevertheless, his power will be made manifest. No need for us to give up or to despair. Still using verse 16, and that word faint now, faint not, looking forward. And this time, it's linked with verse 14, just before it, and verse 1 in chapter 5. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's a picture. We have heaven ahead of us. Looking back, We faint not, because the veil of unbelief has been taken away. Our present situation is we are entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our future glory is an house not made with hands. Therefore, we faint not. Now, that's the picture. Now, in this verse, there is that little word, though. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Those two little words, but though. There is the grand panoramic view. The veil of unbelief has been taken away. In my experience is that time when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven. I am entrusted with the holy gospel of God in this mortal body. I have heaven to look forward to. This makes me a very happy person. The peace of God in my heart and the joy of God in my heart and my mind. All that. But, though. Now, why is that then? Well, anyone else looking at the Christian might say, you're missing out a great deal. You don't enjoy the lust. We don't call it lust, but we call it, well, be natural. And enjoying the things of this world. You don't have a very good time in this world. You have a pretty rotten time. And indeed, you had to give up many things for your religion. You're not spared suffering. You're not spared sorrows more than we are. Indeed, you said yourself very often in your own Bible that you seem to have a greater share than an unbeliever. So we would say, so what? What is this Christian faith? And what are the benefits gained by it? I want to mention this again tonight, but I'd like to borrow this again this morning, which I have for tonight as well. I listened to a radio program this week, and I think this year or next year is a few centenaries since the time of Anne Griffiths, a famous Welsh hymn writer. She died at the age of 28. She was a very worldly person, and she had a dramatic conversion. And after she was converted, she really devoted herself to the Lord. She married and did not have a very long married life. She died, as I say, at the age of 28. And she wrote some hymns. Now, apart from, I think, one verse of one hymn, they were memorized by the maid who served in the farm where she lived. And so, in a sense, they were secondhand, but well-remembered and well-recorded. In one of her letters, there is one hymn quoted. It's a very remarkable one. And it says this really, Lord, it is contrary to all nature, my life now is in this world. And the context of the hymn is, because thou hast gained my love. So it is contrary to all that is natural, all that men ordinary would desire. My being now goes in a cross direction to that, because thou hast gained my love. There's a program, and this is what was said, that she must have been in some way perverted, that no girl or young lady of 28 years of age would turn away from natural desires and desire an invisible God more than visible men. That there must have been something radically wrong with her. The kindest thing said on this religious program was this, that possibly that she was all right because they admitted that they had no evidence of any immorality on her part. Possibly she was all right, but that she was merely expressing in poetry the pious platitude of the evolution of Christianity of that age, happening to be evangelical. you know, it's been with me all week. It's just terrible, isn't it? The blindness of it all. What they were saying was this. What are the dividends? What are the gains? Your outward body perished at the age of 28. And you wasted your physical attraction upon an invisible God. One of the hymns is this. Anwel ledi gwyndagari, invisible, I love thee. Well, it's a tremendous hymn. I won't go any further because I wouldn't do it justice. It's worth, you know, really taking time to translate well. I love thee. We have many hymns that are similar in English as well. But though our outward man perish. Oh yes, we have a problem of explaining. Or maybe not of explaining, but of understanding ourselves exactly where we are. Now then, let me briefly come to this verse for a little while this morning. There seems a contradiction. Our outward man perishes. Now, what exactly is the outward man? Now, the outward man here is a reference which you find in the verses 7, 10, and 11 of this chapter. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, 10, always bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, that is what is referred to. The outward man here is not the old man. We'll come to that in a moment. Not the old man. It is the flesh. That which is referred to in Romans 6, verse 6, Ephesians 4, verse 22, and Colossians 3, verse 9, if you want other references. Now, we are talking about the old, unregenerate nature and its desires. Now, what exactly is meant by that? It is this, our mortal frame, that which men can see, that which men can communicate very easily with and understand when they look upon you and myself. In one book I saw this little list to describe our mortal frame, the mental, the muscular, the perceptive, and the practical. Well, that's a good enough description. It means the totality of my being as a human being. Yes, the actual hands that I have and the feet and the flesh in the ordinary meat sense and the blood in that sense too. But surely more than that is more than that meant there by the outward man. It also means my faculties, my will, my thinking, my heart, my emotions, the totality of me as I am, my self-consciousness, all that. Myself, this mortal frame, what men and women see and know about us. Now, what happens to this mortal frame, this outward man? Well, we only have to look at ourselves and look around, and if we made a register of our ages here, we would be able to stand in some kind of sequence and be able to say that a 12-year-old looks much younger and fresher than, say, a 20-year-old, with all due respect, and the 20-year-old looks younger and fresher, with all due respect, to a 30-year-old, and so on, and so on. I know we're all looking young and fresh this morning, but there are degrees of this. A Christian is realistic, and he sees that his outward man perishes. It's a fact. Our outward man perishes. We are willing to face up to the fact of aging and decay. We are willing to face up to the fact that we are not able to be as active as we were once able to. We are willing not to struggle against that. How the world struggles to keep itself still looking a decade younger, desperately clinging on to something that is rapidly decaying, because it's all it has. But we haven't got to cling like that to this outward man. We are realistic about it, and we realize that it is decaying. Now then, listen to this sentence by a well-known reformer. the decay of the outward man in the godless is a melancholy spectacle, for it is the decay of everything. Can you understand why they cling to things? Can you understand why it is important how much there is in the wage packet? Can you understand why it is important that they are seen and made a fuss of? Can you understand that it is important that they should have their lust satisfied and as much as they can get out of every inch and moment of time and space? It's all they've got. It's all they'll ever have. Listen to it again. The decay of the outward man in the godless is a melancholy spectacle, for it is a decay of everything. Now, we also decay, but though our outward man perish, so we stand by the side of the ungodly, and he might say, I think I'm wearing a little better than you are. And you might say, well, maybe you are. Or he might say, I'm not wearing as well as you are. You know what I mean by that? He feels he looks a couple of years or even 10 years younger than you. Doesn't really matter. But he may think so, and you may think differently. It doesn't really matter. But you both have to admit that your outward man is perishing. He's desperately fighting against it. And you are willing to say, well, I know it is. Perhaps we feel a little sad that we're not as strong as we were, but nevertheless, it's a fact that we accept it. But when we lose this, we haven't lost all. But the godless has lost everything. Fashion is important to him. The things of this world is important to him. He competes in the things of this world because it's everything he's got. It's pathetic when you see Christians joining the ranks of the godless. It happens in every age, but it's pathetic. It's a very sad spectacle. But it is a melancholy spectacle for the godless. It is the decay of everything. Our outward man perishes. It's the first thing. The second is this. What then about the Christian? Well, the Christian will have something much more to look forward to. We are told in this verse that there will be a renewal daily of his inward man. And ultimately, something is going to happen to his outward man as well. But we'll leave that for a moment. Now, let's look at the second point that I have, which is the word I've chosen is the cooperation that the believer has with God and God with the believer. What does this exactly mean? Now, let's go back now to the reason why we faint not. Since we have received this mercy, what is this mercy? The veil of unbelief has been taken away. My sins have been forgiven. I'm a child of God. Ah, your outward man perishes. No advantages, says the world. You don't understand, says the believer. I am now in a new dimension. A dimension that until God has mercy upon you, that with all kindness in my heart, you will not really understand. We may not put it exactly like that, but they will not really understand, because when we become Christians, our understanding is enlightened, our spirit is quickened, and the familiar words of Scripture become not familiar, become true. When once thou visitest the heart, as one hymn writer, then truth begins to shine. So you do not argue with the unbeliever in an unnecessary debate now of why you don't do this and why you don't do the other and why you don't want to appear as they appear and so on. You don't bother because it is a waste of time. You'll be courteous and you'll answer questions, but you know that you are a new creature in Christ. What's happened to you? Let me borrow words or verses from another part of Scripture. It is God that worketh in us. You see, we are new. Ah, yes, the outward man will continue the way of the flesh, and it will ultimately perish. And we know it is at the end of our lives it dies. We know that. That is no news to us. But they might say, well, surely there is more to Christianity than that. Well, there is. For both the outward man and the inward man. But the outward man will be allowed to perish. It'll suffer disease like anybody else. Our reaction will be different, our attitude. But we will die and suffer like other people. But what has taken place? Now here it is. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, we're not going to have now a separation, in a sense. Now, is there a duality here, as if there were two persons? The whole of man, both the inward and the outward, has become old by sin and liable to the punishment of death. Now, if you can bear that for a moment in your mind. In the unbeliever, his outward man is old because of sin. His inward man is old because of sin. And both are under the condemnation of God. In the regenerate, however, to start with, his outward man, his mortal body, continues to age and ultimately dies. The rain falls and the sun shines upon the wicked and the righteous without any differentiation at all. So the outward man, for the time being, of the believer perishes. What about now his inward man? Now, what is the inward man? Now, this is the inward man. Now, do you remember the reading we had at the beginning of the service? It talked about unrighteousness and talked about righteousness. I'll have to look at the unbeliever again for a moment. The unbeliever in his mortal body, the flesh is a flesh, and desires the things of this world. But the unbeliever has an inward man. The inward man we call in Scripture as well, the old man. A principle, if you like, of unrighteousness, in total sympathy with the flesh. Now, what happens when we are converted? What happens when the veil of unbelief is taken away? To begin with, a miracle takes place in that inward man. The garb of unrighteousness is removed, and righteousness is replaced there. Now, what is this? The old man is crucified and finished with forever. Forever. There is never a return of the old man in the history of the believer. He had problems with the flesh, but not with the old man. The new man, without loss of identity, now is the one in control, as it were, in the innermost being of the believer. Now, what exactly is this? Well, it is you, in the middle of this mortal frame that I am. Here is the centrality of my being. If you like to describe it in a sense, it is closely linked with your immortal soul and the spirit of your being, your innermost being, the new creature that is in Christ. Now, this creature that is in Christ, this new creature, delights only in God, and is miserable when we give in to the flesh. Delights only in the glorying of God, and is unhappy when anything else is going on. Now then, it is renewed day by day. Now what I'm saying is this. In the experience then of the believer, the outward man perishes, and we are still in this mortal flesh, with all its drag towards sin, with all its tendency to behave like the godless, as if the things of this world were everything. There is no need for us to join that melancholy spectacle, because the inward man in us is transformed. The principle of righteousness is implanted in us. We are grafted into Christ and we belong to Him. Now then, there is progression in the new man. Listen to the verse again with me. That the inward man is renewed day by day. Let me ask you and myself with you a question like this. How is your inward man this day? I'm not asking you how the mortal frame's getting on. That will look after itself, all right, and express his desires and try to persuade the new creature to behave like the old creature and pretend that the old man is still alive. The old man is crucified with Christ. The power that he had is broken forever. But the flesh will drag. The flesh will tempt us and say, well, you know, after all, this is the 20th century. And although you are being renewed daily, don't be renewed so quickly. Don't be so heavenly minded and the little cliche of the world that you are of no earthly use at all. Nonsense, those kinds of phrases. Let me tell you what kind of man the apostle was. He lived on earth, but his eye on heaven and his heart there already. And that's the only way for a Christian to live on earth. You may know the teaching of the old and the new man, but may I ask you, how is the inward man getting on? Because you see, he must be renewed daily. He must be charged, as it were, by spiritual resources, that he begins to assert himself. And that in your mortal frame, that the new creature that you are in Christ begins to assert itself more and more. You'll always have trouble with the flesh, but it is possible for there to be progression as the new man or the inner man is renewed daily by the grace of God. Now, how do we go about this in a practical way? Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I'll read them to you. This is the inward man, the new man, working it out. Work out your own salvation, this mercy you received, with fear and trembling, remembering that you are answerable in the day of Christ for everything that you have done as a Christian, for every time you allowed the flesh to drag you down, for every time you joined the ranks of the godless by appearance or behavior, for every time you fainted in the Christian life. And fainting doesn't mean passing out now. It means passing out to the flesh and the way of the world. That's what it means. I'm answerable. You're answerable in that judgment day of Christ. Work out in every implication, in every attitude, in every area of your life, your newfound salvation in your new man, the inward man. Work it out. How you should think, the mind of Christ. How you should speak, your yes being yes and your no being no. How you should work, be an honest worker. How you should worship God, do all things according to His will. Work it out. Ah, but not work it out in a flippant way, in this flippant century that we're living in, but with fear and trembling. You are answerable to your conclusions before God, for your conclusions before God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now this is a mystery. Let me leave it like that, so that I today and you today work out, well, that area in my life, I hold a big question mark over it. It is time that that will change, or I turn my back upon it, whatever it may be. Now, I'll not name anything. Let every person examine his own life and whether he be in the faith or no, or whether he's in that melancholy spectacle that can only hang on to the things of the flesh, and that's all you've got. No wonder you're hanging on to them. I'm not asking you, do you believe in the inward man? But how is the new man today? Honoring his person? Honoring his law? Honoring his day? Honoring him altogether? When you and I take that seriously, a miracle takes place. Suddenly we stand back and realize that as I worked out the problems in my life, it is God which worketh in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then there is daily renewal. It's terribly exciting, you know. Daily renewal. Once you've got over the problem and over the struggle of giving in to the flesh, it is daily renewal, daily progression, being more and more like him each day. Then one day we shall be altogether like him. Cooperation. Then lastly, there is another consideration here. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction is but for a moment, which worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The question that is really being asked here is this. Now then, all right. We can see how the outward man in the believer perishes, suffers, dies, goes through all the things we go through. We can perhaps begin to see how the inward man is renewed daily by the grace of God and becomes more and more Christ-like as we cooperate and he cooperates with us. But what about the outward man? Has the Bible nothing to say about this outward man? Yes, the Bible has. The outward man also shall rise a spiritual man. The outward man also one day shall have the dignity of a celestial character. When is that? When Jesus Christ returns the second time to this world, those who died before he came, who reign with him now in glory, yet it is their spirit, their soul, as it were, that's with him. They shall receive their new body, the outward man. And those who are alive when he comes shall be changed. And the new creature that they are inwardly will suddenly be dressed in a beautiful, spiritual, yet real and physical in that sense, body, and will have their new bodies in Christ. We shall all be changed. Now, what is he saying here? Well, he's weighing things up. He's saying, well, I've had my share in this mortal body of suffering. I've had my share of inconveniences. I've had my share of difficulties. My inward man is renewed daily. Yet Paul, of all people, was, you might say, a picture of the progressive and rapid decline of the outward frame, because how he gave himself to God. Yet he said, I know that one day I shall have a new body. Now, verse 17 is not talking about merits, but it's contrasts. When I weigh these things up, here it is now. One end of the scale, the struggle in the flesh against lust. Yes, ordinary lust. The struggle in the flesh against ambition. The struggle in the flesh against having its own way. The struggle in the flesh of its very frailty. The suffering, the illness, the disease, and all these things that the flesh can undergo. All these things. And he puts them there. And the battle I had to fight against the flesh. Yet I was new in Christ. Is it worth it? So on the other side of the scale, he puts the veil of unbelief taken away and true sight in its place. Our hearts draped with mercy, a soul immersed in pardon, an eternal life that knows no end, of joy that never diminishes, a view of God that is so wonderful that I cannot even now as a Christian look on him and live, but I must depend upon faith now, but one day my eyes of faith will be turned into eyes of celestial sight, and I shall see glory after glory after glory. Tears shall be wiped away. There will be no more suffering or pain or decay or decline or death or sorrow or sin. It is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. It is everlasting peace and joy in God. Bang goes a scale down in favor of the weight of glory. Spiritual mathematics. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let me close by giving this illustration. I've used it before in a different kind of way. Imagine now a tramp, and living as a tramp, he's dirty, and he smells, and he's in rags, and he's going down the dustbins, and he's gaining living as he can, begging and scrounging and scraping, and even living in the filth, and sleeping in squalor. Then one day, somebody comes to him and says, "We've just discovered that you are the heir of the throne. You are a prince." "Oh, who are you teasing? Don't mock me. I am a tramp." Let that be the time when the veil of unbelief was taken away and you realize what man was intended for. Not to live amongst the dustbins and the garbage of this world. But our goal is God himself and our home is heaven. Why should we play with the dirt of this world? And the tramp can hardly believe it. This is his moment that he believed. "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God." That is conversion. And they take him into the palace and they give him his bath and clean clothes. And much of his outward appearance has changed to a certain degree. He is now convinced. He looks at all the proofs that are there. "Yes, you're quite right. I am the child of God." And he begins to look at verses that God had been working on him for a long time, even before he ever thought about God. And he begins to see the work of grace in him. And he can see that he really is a child of God. And inwardly, he's convinced he's new inside. And he's changed outwardly to a certain degree. But you know, he still didn't use a hanky, but his sleeve in the best of company at the beginning. And he still forgot when he had a plate and there was still some there. He is still lifting the plate to his face and living like a beggar. But slowly he was improving. He was looking a little better than he was before, even in his outward man. But whilst he remained on this earth until the day of the coronation, the day of his death, when he entered into the fullness of his kingdom, there was something still of the tramp about him. That's it. That shows the unity of the outward and the inward. But when the emperor, the King of Kings, comes along, one day he makes that tramp not only a king in his heart, but a king in all his behavior and in every corner of his being. Here we are, in this earthen vessel, in this mortal flesh. How many marks and the ways of the tramp are we still hanging on to? You see, we lived so long a tramp, and the ways of the garbage tin and the dustbin and the dust pile had so got into the way of our living that it isn't easy for us to go away from those ways. But inwardly we are convinced. Inwardly we are new. Let that new man in Christ, in as far as the grace of God will allow us, progress even in this outward body that will decay, looking forward to that day when we shall have a body united with the new man, which will not sin, which will be real, and will gaze upon him. How's your new man getting on today? How much influence has he on your outward man today? How many ways of the tramp still cling to you? How hard are you trying to make yourself not only be a king, but look and behave like a king? Because in Christ we are kings. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us, and ask thee to help us, O Lord, that we might be willing to search our hearts, and ask thee to search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. Amen.